let's see. Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer. And the purpose of the prayer, test yourself, see if you're trusting in the Spirit, so that our worship this morning will be glorifying to Christ. It amazes me how few pastors, even in the evangelical movement, just don't emphasize the Holy Spirit. And yet, people, there's nothing we can do without the power, influence of the Holy Spirit. You've made the trouble to get here, and so let's make it count to the glory of Christ. Let's begin with a word of prayer. We do want our lives to count for Christ, Father. Everything we do to be for His glory. And of course, that includes our worship. And so, Father, we thank You now for this assembly, for the opportunity to worship with others. Pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. It was pointed out to me this morning that among the major religions in the world, Christianity is the only one that sings. Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, they chant. They don't really sing. Christianity is the only major religion that sings. We're the only one that has anything to sing about. Now, getting ready for our camp, which is upon us, let's turn to hymn number 327. Our theme at camp is going to be about Jesus Christ. And so this morning, let's sing all four verses, more about Jesus. And people, pay attention to each verse. It may give you some clue how to pray this week in regard to the teachers preparing to teach and the counselors preparing to counsel. So, more about Jesus, what I know, all four verses.
It's a fairly slow tempo. Would you stand and join us, please?
More about Jesus, what I know. More of His grace to ever show. More of His saving fullness see. More of His love who died for me. More about Jesus. More about Jesus. More of His saving fullness see. More of His love who died for me. More about Jesus let me learn. More of His holy will discern. Spirit of God, my teacher be. Show me the things of Christ to me. More about Jesus. More about Jesus. More of His saving fullness see. More of His love who died for me. More about Jesus in His Word. Holy communion with my Lord. Hearing His voice in every line. Making each faithful saying mine. More about Jesus. More about Jesus. More of His saving fullness see. More of His love who died for me. More about Jesus on His throne. Riches in glory all His own. More of His kingdom sure increase. More of His coming Prince of Peace. More about Jesus. More about Jesus. More of His saving fullness see. More of His love who died for me.
Well, Red Sea. Ben, you're the only one who made it. Has Ben here? Yeah. You're the only one who made it who had a celebration this week. 4th of July. How old did you become? 17. Oh, that dangerous age. Wow. Women, monies, things to do. Wow. All right. Just so you know, Bill and Pat got married on the 4th of July, and they might still be celebrating, I don't know. And the Hesses, Tyson and Heather got married on the 4th of July. I talked to him yesterday. So it was a celebration.
Steve's
still to be celebrating. And so Steve's birthday is the 4th of July. Okay, before we get to camp, let's talk about prayer. And this time I'm going to begin with Martha. Martha, how's your leg?
Getting better every day, thank you.
Good. We're in prayer for the speedy recovery. Where's Mark?
Back there doing,
oh, okay.
Making noise.
There he is. Shame on me not knowing that. Let's see. Kits, you still got your guest from Greece?
Yes.
Tell us about her.
My wife's nieces. Got Katerina, and of course there's Theodora. She's still sleeping at home.
She came here to go to camp.
Yes, she's going to go to camp.
Wow. Now, any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? First of all, how's Dalton? Anyone know?
Yeah, I actually spoke with him yesterday for quite a long time. Had a really good conversation with him. I'll try and make this as quick as possible. He said that when this whole thing took place with his health, he had texted out to his core group of guy friends and said his biggest concern was that he was going to lose his voice, his ability to sing. And the interesting thing about that was he felt like that gift God had given to him that he had never asked for or never really had. It's not like he was born with this great voice. It was something that had been gifted to him, and he was sort of hanging on to it. He didn't want to lose it. And he realized he sort of sounded like Abraham, you know, because he was like, this is my thing. What happens if I don't have this, you know? And it's been very painful to breathe because this lung capacity is minimized. But as he's been preparing for camp over the last 2 weeks, he said that although it hurts, he knows that when it's hurting, he's breathing correctly to sing, and his voice is better than it's ever been. And one of his friends in that prayer group said to him, Dalton, I believe that your voice will come back not only as good, but better than it has. And so he feels really blessed.
I pray for Dalton every day. I never knew voice was an issue, so.
I told him that. I told him that, you know, your prayers. I said, Carmen will be very glad. So anyway, he's very excited. He's got his whole playlist together. He's been working very closely with this girl named Elle that's from Plano that's going to be joining him in worship. He said, I think she's going to blow me out of the water with her ability to sing because she's very gifted in that department. So he's looking forward to working with her and seeing a girl as part of the worship team because he feels like that's going to inspire some of our own campers who we know have great voices to consider stepping up. They're working together.
Very good.
So this is all really coming together bigger and better than we had. You know, God knew it all, but so endurance is still a concern for his physical health while he's here. Heat and endurance, but we're continue to pray. All of these things are coming together. We're going to visit them next weekend to go see Riley and the baby.
Oh, okay.
And so we'll get to spend some time with Dalton there too.
Very good. We'll tell him we're looking forward to seeing him and continue being in prayer. I'll add his voice to my prayer. So that's very good. All right. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes, sir.
So I picked up an eye infection the other day. And I
need
prayer for my eye to not, like, blow out of my head. That would be awesome. kind of annoying.
I thought she hit you, but it's
just an eye infection.
We have a great ophthalmologist.
Well, I was like before church started out with things, so this was like,
you know. Did you go to the doctor for the drops? Since you should.
Yeah, I got to the doctor, I got antibiotics, see what happens.
So, okay, we'll be in prayer for your eye.
And then a couple of other prayer requests, if I can kind of meander into the next, right? One of the things that, a couple of things actually, continue to pray for camp, which is, well, I'm sure we're going to talk about a little bit more, but it's not just the campers. We had an amazing conversation with one of the young staff yesterday that came over to our house, and we really had a lot of questions with regards to baptism and understanding the filling of the Spirit. And we spent literally 2 hours last night, hour and a half, just getting into the Word of God with a young man who came to our house on a Saturday night. Two others came and joined us. And it was our staff wanting to make sure that they knew and understood, and they had questions, and they were seeking the truth. And this wasn't our campers. This was people that are wanting to know the truth because of the fact that they are wanting to make sure that they're telling these kids the truth and that they understand it.
Did they see clearly what you were saying?
There's a lot. The Holy Spirit is working diligently on this young man.
In prayer.
Yes, but it was a pretty amazing conversation, and he sought us out to come over from across the other side of, I mean, almost to Fort Worth. He came over and wanted to talk to us. So on a Saturday night, there's a lot of things that kids could be doing on a Saturday night. 20 plus year olds that could be doing on a Saturday night.
Wow.
This was not normally the top of the list, but it was for him last night. So it was awesome.
Beautiful.
The other thing is, if I may, we have three different times that we could use some help up at camp. So able-bodied men, women, doesn't matter to me. But on Saturday before camp, which is the 22nd, we're going to be up there at 10 a.m. at camp and setting things up. So we're bringing a trailer load of things to set up. Use the help if you want to come up and be a part of that. Friday, I know this one's a little tougher, Friday the 27th, we'll start breaking things down at 8 o'clock in the morning. We've got to be out by noon. So if anybody has the time or and the ability to come on a Friday, we'd love to have you there. And then the 28th, Saturday afternoon, we'll be unloading all of the stuff. We won't do it that Friday because we'll all be worn out. So we'll get a night's sleep, and then we'll start unloading the truck on Saturday the 28th. So if anybody's interested in those things, let us know. Talk to me or Brian, and we'll let you know in more details.
Saturday you'll be unloading?
So there's the Saturday before camp, we'll be unloading and setting things up.
Yes.
Friday, the last day of camp,
yes,
you're loading everything back up, and then the next day we'll unload it as the Brian's and my place.
Okay, very good.
Our place action.
So we've got the schedule down on how these things are going to be working. So we need you. Let's see, any other prayer requests before I go into other things? Okay, people, now's the time. Just got to be in prayer. As I ask you, just 60 seconds a day, I'd be pleased with that. Pick out something to be in prayer. The song we just sang should give you some good ideas what to sing in regard to their grasping, because Jesus Christ in their life is the issue at camp. So, knowing Him as their Savior, their life, their friend, so please be in prayer. I believe in it. I know it works. I know it's real. So please be in prayer every day, just a few seconds, few minutes every day of your time to be in prayer. Then, you are the answer to your own prayer in regard to things that they need. So, we need you there. So, it's a lot to be done. And anything else regarding camp? Or?
The dry good donation supply list has gone out in an email to everyone. So as you know, we take in all the dry goods through a donation so that we don't incur the cost for those. If you can help us with that, those are to be here by next Sunday at the latest.
Next Sunday?
Uh-huh.
Okay.
You put out a list of the... Okay, I'll get that then. Get that. All right. Okay, anything else? All right. Please be in prayer. And don't forget the prayer in regard to the weather. Don't forget to be in prayer for travel. All the young people coming in from different places. Safety there. Safety during there. Safety home. Once they're home, they're on their own. We'll be in prayer for their safety. Getting to the camp, during the camp, and then home from the camp. So please be in prayer in that regard. Have you heard how Lacey's camp went?
I have not.
Okay. All right. Any other prayer requests? The Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. Now the gracious giver is defined as one who personally knows Christ as Savior, and who knows how to be filled with the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit guides us in regard to time and money. Getting ready for offertory and for Wednesday night. I am really looking forward to the study of Acts. This Wednesday night will be our first class on the study of Acts. I've studied the Word of God nearly all my life. Acts many times in seminary, church. But never like in preparation for this did I see things that I'm seeing. So, Wednesday night, Book of Acts will start. The first Wednesday night, where does it fit in the whole Bible? Got 66 books. When we did Revelation a couple weeks ago, where does it fit? In the whole Bible. Now we're looking at one little book, Acts. It is so important where it fits in the 66 books. But we'll do that Wednesday night. So there is so much that we can grasp and understand in the Word of God. Let us pray in preparation for the offertory. We do pray, Father, as we trust your Spirit to guide us in what to do with our time, our money, our voice, language, actions, thoughts. Father, we pray now that you receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you continue to use this humble assembly in the spreading of the gospel. Father, we pray right now, the young people that over the days last night, let your Spirit take the truth that Chris Laurie gave them, penetrate their soul, convict them, let them see it more clearly with each passing day. How simple your plan is, by faith, by grace through faith. That's how simple it is. So we pray for them. We pray that you'll continue to use this assembly, the internet outreach, young people, missionaries, so many different ways, Father. We pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Does anyone not have the handout, Every Believer is Chosen? Okay, so everyone has one? Okay. One of the most important things we're going to learn in the study of Acts is how vitally important the Holy Spirit is to us. Let's spend a moment in prayer, testing yourself, see if you're trusting the Holy Spirit, who is the true teacher. Taking my time to Colossians. I won't do that in Acts. In Acts, we won't have time to spend even 10 minutes on one verse. Not even 5 minutes on one verse. Hardly any minute on some verses. See? But here, we're slowing down to learn about the Christian life. Chapters 1 and 2 of Colossians, the preeminence of Christ. Colossians 3 and 4, the preeminence of Christ in our lives. How that should happen, why it should happen, what it looks like. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Test yourself in regard to the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the Word of God. 66 books. There's no way that we could master in our lifetime. But we pray that you will reveal to us the things you would have us to see in our study this morning. That we, Heavenly Father, might fulfill our purpose for being left on earth after salvation. To this end, Father, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Colossians 3:12. Put on, therefore, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Yeah, right. Okay, let's go back to the word holy. This is not what you're to put on. This is what you are before God as being in Christ. Now, in 1 Peter 1:16, we have the exhortation that we are to be holy. That's another study. Here, this is not what you're to put on. This is who you are positionally. It's very important to know who you are, what you are. Use an age-old example. If you're married, it's good to know that at all times. There's too much adultery, promiscuity, laxity in regard to marriage. People don't pay attention to who they are. You're married. If you're not happy, get to the Word of God. Don't try to straighten out the other person. Be sure you're who you ought to be under the Lord. Who we are in Christ is what is vital in this study. And this is what you are positionally. The First Peter passage exhorts us experientially to be holy. That's a whole other discussion. The Greek word holy means saint, separated one. It is so important to know who and what you are before God, not before man, before God. To give you some idea as to who and what you are in the world. You are an illegal alien. If you're a believer in Christ, you're an illegal alien. And with all that's going on in the world and in America, this ought to give you some idea why you are so uncomfortable in the world. This is Satan's world. You do not belong here. Think about how we feel about illegal aliens in America. Some people say how we as Christians, it's our duty to accept and even welcome these illegal Muslims into this country. Here's the counter to that and the problem with that. It's a political issue. America is a free country. America is responsible for the dissemination of the gospel, giving the money to get the gospel and evangelize the world, as never done before. Some American missionaries went over and taught some people their own language, and then put their language in writing for them so that we could print a Bible and hand it to them. All on the basis of American freedom. We should love and respect and guard the freedom we enjoy in spreading the gospel. We should guard it against the aliens like the Muslims who by their own Quran hate us, hate our freedom, hate our gospel, hate Christians, hate Jews, and are devoted to killing all of those who are not Muslims out of their own Quran. They hate the freedom given by our Constitution, and desire for Sharia law to rule, not the Constitution. So we should love our freedom to spread the gospel around the world more than allowing these into our country who are against the very freedom that we would allow them in on. People, freedom is valuable. Respect it. Love it. As you think about voting for people, find out what is their position, not their rhetoric. What is their position on the first two amendments? What is their position on the Declaration of Independence? And you will be shocked to find they're not as adamant about the First and Second Amendment, especially the Second Amendment. And especially the Pledge of Allegiance, or the preamble to our Constitution. We live in a time, people, you've got to be very careful. I'm slowly working on a special. I don't know when I'll have time to do it. Living well in a sick world. Living as a Christian in today's world, where you can't even say whether they're acting like a gay person anymore. That's against the law. You got to be so careful what you do and what you say. But let me remind you, Paul walked through Athens, Greece, and they had statues and monuments of gods. He also walks through Corinth. They've got temples all around, mosques all around, antithetical, opposed to Christ. So this isn't anything new. It's new to us old people like Jim Passmore. He's been around so long. Back in the days when freedom meant something. The first two amendments meant something. But it doesn't anymore. We've got to learn how to live into Christ in an anti-Christ world. And it's not easy. So, Colossians 3:12, put on, therefore, as those who have been chosen, elect, of God, holy. Now, we took election last week. Let's look at holiness. Again, it is just amazing how people take beautiful, wonderful concepts in the Bible and distort them. Like the word holy. There are two aspects of being holy. A, when anyone believes in Jesus Christ, they are positionally holy. That is, their position in Christ, they are holy before God. They may live like scoundrels, but before God, you're holy. But B, this does not mean they're holy experientially. We should make decisions in our daily life to live experientially what we are positionally in Christ here, holy. Point two, the Greek word, holy, means set apart to God. Saint in the Bible. It means set apart to God. Sanctified. Consecrated. Consecrated. That's a word we don't use much anymore. Things are consecrated. This is consecrated for something special. See? In the temple. The articles in the temple. Consecrated. Set apart. Holy. See? To be used for God. So that's what the word means, consecrated. Before God, you're a saint. Before man, you may be a demon. Before your husband or wife, you may be a demon. But before God, you're a saint in Christ. This means before God, you are perfect, pure, clean, all the things God made you when you believed in Christ as Savior. You might recall the 10 questions of Job. These were the challenges of Satan. Who can make the pure out of the impure? Clean out of the unclean? God does it every time a defiled unbeliever believes in Jesus Christ as Savior. Defiled and that second, pure and holy. Wow, what's the difference? I didn't change my life. God made you pure and holy. The moment you believed in Christ. Three, God the Father is holy. Passages given. Or, Jesus Christ is holy. Passage of Scripture. 5, the Holy Spirit is holy. Passages of Scripture. 6, believers are made holy. Now, God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit were not made holy. They are holy. We're made holy by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Hebrews 10:10. 7, it is to the saints, holy believers in the church, that the mystery has been revealed. We studied that in Colossians 1:26-27. 8, we should give thanks for our being made holy before God. For it is because we are holy that we share in the inheritance. Colossians 1:12, which we've studied. 9, Jesus Christ will be glorified in His saints, in His holy ones. We studied that in 2 Thessalonians 1:10. Now, put on, therefore, as those who are elect of God, holy. This is what you are before God. Elect and holy. Put on as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved. Now, surprisingly, this is not a noun, but a perfect passive participle of the beautiful word agapao. Therefore, it really should be translated having been loved. That took place at the cross when you believed in Christ. The perfect tense of the participle means that the action of the verb is completed with eternal results. You can never lose being beloved by God. This week, I started to spend time with you on it, but I decided it'll go right over. Most won't care. But Wendell Sharp, in history, developed the Glanville Sharp rule of interpreting some passages in Greek. And the reason he got into Greek, he just wanted to understand the Bible. So he devoted himself to Greek. And I mean, he devoted himself to it. He studied it. And came up with some rules that are still very important today when I study the Greek. I was going to take you through some passages and show you how the Sharp rule was important, but it wouldn't matter. But this is, you don't need the languages to grasp the Bible. But when you do understand the language, it opens up jewels like this one that we're looking at. It opens up a little more of the depth of the gold and silver that's there. So the perfect tense of the participle means that the action of the verb is completed with eternal results. You are eternally beloved. You can never lose being beloved by God. You may live like a scoundrel. You may commit murder. You may do all these horrible things. You may never take Christ serious in your life. You are in beloved. You are beloved by God. No matter how you live, the faithfulness of the love of God continues. Why? Not because of you, because you're in Christ. Jesus is beloved. You're in Him. You share that position in Christ. God the Father loves Christ forever. You're in Christ. You're loved forever. I love the passive voice. The passive voice is the grace voice, which means you did not earn being beloved. It's a wonderful gift of grace. He made you beloved by putting you in Christ. This security of our being beloved is dependent on the character of God, not on us. God is absolute sovereign, perfect righteous, pure justice, love, and eternal life. God is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, and very importantly, immutable, perfect veracity, or habitual truthfulness. I'm still a student of Bob Thiem's analysis of the essence of God. I'm very thankful. I've studied other men who've written on God, books. I've got several in my office. None have put together the essence as Thiem did, where we can grasp different concepts at a quick notice of noting them. without going into great detail. Now, why bring up all this in the essence of God? If God is going to continue to love us, He has to find a way to do it so that He does not compromise His perfect righteousness. People like to talk about the love of God, love of God, love of God. My son, by marriage, came over yesterday. You know, people don't understand how much restraint I do use. We're sitting in the living room. And he says, if Jesus came today, would he be a Democrat or Republican? I can't tell you, I want to jump up on the coffee table, get hit by the fan, and give him a sermon. See? He'd be there neither Republican nor Democrat. And then he starts talking about the love and how Democrats love. And our, it's not a matter of love. It's righteousness. That's what's important to God. His love will never violate His perfect righteousness, people. So whenever people want to get involved in a long discussion on the love of God, you just put in a stop sign. We've got to talk about His righteousness. His love will never violate that. So, He must love us. Here we are, unbelievers, sinners, unclean, impure, unrighteous. God has to find a way to love us without jeopardizing His perfect righteousness. He's got to find a way to do that. His immutability says that His character must remain intact at all times, unchanging. If God loves us as we are unrighteous and unholy and imperfect, He no longer is righteous. His perfect immutability will not allow Him to change. God, you got to understand, we might make a decision. I don't want to lie. I don't want to steal. I want to do right here. God doesn't make those decisions. He can't. God cannot be unrighteous. He is righteous. He is immutable. He is unchanging. We change with the weather. We change with the circumstances. Right now it's to my advantage not to lie. A minute from now, maybe my advantage to lie. That's how fickle we are. But not God. He is immutable. He cannot change. So this is not a decision God makes. This is what He is. You cannot make a decision to become, to give you a silly illustration, and I know it's silly, but I got to make this important, this impact to you. You cannot make a decision to be a dog. Or if you have, heaven forbid, be a cat lover. You cannot become a cat. You may want to be a dog. You may want to get down with your dog. But you can't. You cannot make that decision. It's impossible. You can act like one, but you can't be one. See? That's God. He cannot make a decision to be unrighteous. He is perfect righteous. Just like you're human. That dog may be better than humans, but you can't be one. You're a human. God is perfect righteous. He cannot be unrighteous. See? So I hope this silly illustration gives you a grasp of the importance of the 10 questions of Job. For an example, Job 4:17. Can mankind be just or righteous before God? The Hebrew answer in the writing, no, not at all. Man cannot be just or righteous before God. See? Then there's the important question, Job 8:3. Does God pervert justice? Does the Almighty pervert what is right? What does that mean? If God saves me as an unrighteous being, He's perverted His own righteousness. He's perverted His own justice. He's no longer righteous. He's no longer justice. He saved me impure. And He can't do that. So, does God pervert justice? Not at all. Does the Almighty pervert what is right? He can't. The answer is not only no, he can't. Job 9:3. How can a man be right before God? You can hear the desperation in this question from one who understands the dilemma. Then in Job 15:14, what is man that he should be pure? Or he is born of a woman that he should be righteous? See? This is Satan talking. Born of a woman. Satan was never born of a woman. That is disgusting to angels. We think it's wonderful. Larry and Brenda are going to go see their new niece. It would be niece, yeah. Newborn. To say that's to angels, that's disgusting. Being born of a woman. See? So they say, what is man that he should be pure? He was born of a woman, that he should be righteous. Job 25:4. How can a man be just with God? How can he be clean who is born of woman? You can hear the desperate cry, how? And Satan has his answer recorded in Job 14:4. Who, now he comes down to it, who can make the clean out of the unclean? And Satan answers in the word, no one. That's in the Hebrew. No one. That's his answer. Who can make an unrighteous person righteous? No one. That's Satan's answer. Love from God, which is perfect love, must also keep his veracity intact. So here's the dilemma of God. There's his creatures, mankind, whom he created, impure, unclean, unrighteous. God, being perfect righteous and held intact by his veracity, must find a way which he can love mankind. This is why it is so important to correctly understand John 3:16. Be sure you always translate it correctly. It doesn't say God loved the world and gave his only son. John 3:16, in this manner, the God, definite article, the God loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believing in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now here is grace in its purest form. Grace is the only way that God found he could love mankind without compromising any part of his perfect essence. To be a beneficiary of God is conditional. We talk about unconditional love. Let me tell you something. To be a benefactor of God's love, it's conditional. It's conditional. You've got to believe in his son. Every person that will be in the lake of fire for all eternity are recipients of the love of God. They're not benefactors of it. Not benefactors of it. They didn't want it. So, he offers his love, but that's not the end of it. You've got to accept his love. So, to be a beneficiary of the love of God is conditional. It is conditioned on faith in his beloved Son. God can love his Son, Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ was without sin, perfect. And therefore, when you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, you share the love of God the Father for his Son, which is described here as beloved. While the gospel is so easy, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, it is so complex in all its parts. Unfortunately, this is why so few grasp the truth of the gospel and distort it in many different ways. Three basic ways, and there are combinations in them, of distorting the gospel. You have to earn salvation. Do and do, kinds of works, go to church, be good, that kind of thing. Or you can lose your salvation. People teach that. You have to maintain some standard. Or you are chosen to be saved. The lie of Calvinism. See? Now, none of these gives the peace and the assurance that eternal life after death has. The true gospel gives you peace. I'm saved. I'm saved. I just blew it. I'm sorry I blew it. Maybe. Maybe I'm sorry I sinned. I'm definitely sorry when I sin a big way that even startles me. But you know what? Before God, I'm still saved. And I'm so happy. I'm thankful. You parents ought to know this. I'm thankful for that wonderful old woman that reared me. Because no matter how bad I was, no matter how bad the spanking, I still got a nice hot meal, warm sheets, and a hug and a kiss goodnight as a little boy. I learned about God at home. That's the way God is. When you're in the beloved, you're in. You cannot lose it. Now, here is it possible, or how is it possible for a perfectly righteous God to remain uncompromised in his righteous, in his essence, his righteousness, and still love man? The answer is grace. The mechanics that works all this out is the cross. See? Grace is how he did it. The mechanics is the cross. That is the spiritual and physical death of Christ on the cross and subsequent resurrection to eternal life. When Jesus Christ was on the cross, his perfect righteousness, satisfying the perfect righteousness of God in dying spiritually, he bore the judgment of the sins of every human being. Those that would believe in him, those that would not believe in him. This removes the negative of the gospel, payment for personal sins. But there's still the issue of the positive side of the gospel, the demand of perfect righteousness before God. See, we have two counts against us as unbelievers, sin, unrighteousness. Christ took care of the sin, but you're still not in. Still not perfect righteousness. That has to come by faith in Christ, and your imputed righteousness, now you're righteous. That's what happens here. So, every time when a person believes in Jesus Christ as Savior, God the Holy Spirit imputes that person with perfect righteousness. God the Father's justice is satisfied. Looks at the person with imputed righteousness, satisfied with the propitiatory death of Jesus Christ on and his justice is satisfied. Now, Kit, you may have to explain to her some of those words. I tried to... Good, all right. See, I realize some of these words are pulled out. A lot of English people don't know what propitiation is, honey, so don't feel bad. All right, now, with the perfect righteousness is imputed, man is declared justified or saved forever. Now, because God the Holy Spirit baptizes every believer into Jesus Christ, God the Father is now free to love every believer without jeopardizing his own perfect essence. Therefore, by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Ephesians 2:8. What is the gift of God talked about here? Not faith, as the Calvinists interpret this verse, but if you correctly understand the Greek, it refers to every aspect in that verse. Failure of understanding all the mechanics of salvation causes some to conclude that when a believer sins in a horrible way, horrible to them, and maybe who denies Jesus Christ later in life, God stops loving that person. They lose their salvation. See, they put on God human standards. They cannot handle that God is immutable, that God is perfect, that God, once God makes a decision, it's there. Once you're in the beloved, that's what kind of God you have. You're in the beloved. We don't understand it today. I marry you till death do us part. Well, death didn't last very long. See? Divorce, divorce, divorce. We don't understand. We've lost in our society, even in a common way, that when you do something, it's there. You're committed. Parents not committed to their children. Husbands not to wives. Wives not to husbands. It's just a shame. And then we want to transfer all that to God. Well, God, when He's through with you, He's through with you. That's not God. No God in truth. Not in what you think He is. So the problem here is that they fail to understand the permanence of imputed righteousness. A believer remains holy forever. Therefore, God continues to love that sinful believer without compromising His perfect essence. Positionally, the believer never changed. You don't change positionally because you change experientially. You may change experientially. You may even deny Christ. But positionally, you can't change that. You're locked in. That believer is holy forever, regardless of what happens to his life on earth. So God is free to continue to love that believer forever. Therefore, beloved. Plus the fact that in the church age, when everyone believes in Jesus Christ as Savior, God the Holy Spirit, among the 34 things, baptizes the believer into Christ. Therefore, the believer shares the sonship of Christ. And that means he, she is in the beloved of Jesus Christ for all eternity. Now, this is just a word. I almost skipped this. But I don't dare do it. Just a word on experientially. Positionally, we are elect in Christ. Holy and beloved. We can never lose that position in Christ. But experientially, in our lives on earth, we still possess an inherited sin nature. This means that we will commit personal sins. This means, experientially, we are unrighteous, cannot have fellowship with a righteous God. Now, please think with me. Yes?
Go back in. We are fully elect
in Christ.
In Christ. But you have a problem with the Calvinism because it's a differentiator. It's a direct, I'm elect and you're not.
Okay. Last week, we handled that whole problem. And Martha, you should have a copy from last week's. All right. Where I dealt with the whole deal of Calvinism and election. No one is elected outside of Christ. All election is in Christ. No one is elected outside of Christ to be in Christ or not be in Christ. Election is inside Christ. That's where the election takes place.
So when he discusses whomsoever, does that free him from the process of election?
Yes, whosoever believes. What I used here is a silly illustration. Two sets of parents. One set of parents, both have a son. We've got to stay with the son of Christ as a groom. They both have sons. One set of parents says, whoever marries our son, they're in our family. They're in our will. They're in our line. The other set of parents, a little different wisdom, we'll wait and see who our son marries. We'll wait and see who marries him. If we totally disagree with her, she is not in our line and all that, she's out. God is like the first set. Whoever elects to believe in my son, whoever chooses to believe in my son, they share the election of my son. We accept them. Whoever it is. The word, God doesn't say, you know what, I really don't like that person. But they believed in my son. I still don't like them. No, they're in. Now, the second set of parents, they're out. Don't have to. But God made a decision. Whoever believes in my son, elect.
Volition doesn't denote election.
No.
Okay.
I think the saying goes, we are saved to be elected, not elected to be saved. We're not elected to be saved. We are saved. We are elected. We're saved to be elected. Okay? Okay, let's move on. Let's go with experiential. Now, this means Here's what I'm dealing with, Charlie. I want you to get this. This to me is very important. I hope you understand, as unbelievers, unrighteous, the only way you can have fellowship with God is by grace through faith. Well, when we as believers are out of fellowship, we're just like we were as unbelievers experientially. And the only way we can get back right with God is the same way we did as unbelievers, by grace through faith. Not by confession, not by repentance. That's not how you were saved. That's not how you did it as unbelievers. Go back. That's why our little pamphlet, The Pattern of Salvation. Go back and understand how you were saved. Because that's the same pattern for experiential believer. Because experientially, when we sin, I don't care if it's a little white lie or a big bold lie. See? I don't care. We are, at that point, out of fellowship with God, carnal, unrighteous, saved, beloved, elect, all that. But experientially, you're out. How do I get back into the Holy Spirit? How do I become righteous before God? By grace through faith. This time the object of faith is the Holy Spirit. We'll see that in the book of Acts. See? So this is what God is doing. I just want to throw in the experiential part. Okay, 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? This compared with 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you're not your own? This morning we did a very important study in spiritual love. You got to know who you are. Got to know who you are. When you know who you are, and you know what you need to do, then you decide, how can I do that? See? Okay, I'm in Christ, therefore I have to glorify Christ. How do I do that? Well, I can learn doctrine, I can serve Him, I can do this, I can do that. Paul says, I'll show you a more excellent way. A more excellent way to get the job done. And that is to love as Christ loved, spiritual love. So, this is what we have to realize who we are. Now, to understand the presence of Jesus Christ in your life for fellowship and friendship based on faith in the Holy Spirit, 2 Corinthians 13:5, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. That definite article is in the Greek. The faith. Examine yourselves. Do you not recognize this about yourselves? Every time I do this, I want to go to the simple analogy. I bet you, every one of you, including Jim Passmore and me, looked in a mirror at least once. Did you look in a mirror? No? Well, your hair did good. We looked in a mirror. We examined. My gig line straight? Everything okay? We want to be sure everything's straight. That's what we do spiritually. You look to see if you're straight. Test yourself. Examine yourselves. See if you're in the faith. Do you not know? Do you not recognize this about yourselves? Can you recognize yourself in the mirror? That Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail the test. Now this is one of those verses that is not understood by most. First, in the original manuscript, faith is preceded by the definite article, the faith. Since this is written to believers, this does not refer to saving faith in Jesus Christ for eternal salvation. They're already saved. This is referring to the continuous act of faith in the Holy Spirit whereby we live. Romans chapter 1, from faith to faith, from faith in Jesus Christ to living by faith in the Holy Spirit. So that's the definite article there. We walk by faith. And if or when we are empowered by the Holy Spirit by faith, Jesus Christ comes into the temple. That's your body. This is into us for fellowship, companionship. John 14:23. This is important. Jesus answered and said to them, If, maybe you will, maybe you won't, anyone loves me. And the only way we can love him is by the power of the Holy Spirit. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, Galatians 5:22. Continuing from John 14:23, he who will keep my word, now listen to this, my Father will love him. Whoa, 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 whoa. I thought God loved me already. I thought God loved me as an unbeliever. See? You've got to get your thinking straight. Got to get your thinking straight. Okay? God, my Father, will love him. Doesn't love him now. Not with this kind of love, but will love him. And we, Jesus Christ and the Father, will come to him, come to you, and make our abode with him, with you. So, question. One, do you want Christ in your soul, God the Father, to come? If you do, how do I have that happen? By fulfilling the commandment of love. By fulfilling the commandment of faith in the Holy Spirit. See? So this is a wonderful place. Note in 14:2, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. This is the same word translated in 23. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. We don't want to miss what is going on here. In verse 2, we will go up to Jesus and the Father. In verse 23, Jesus and the Father come down to us. Don't miss this. This is important and beautiful. John 14:2, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. Go there and I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am there you may be also. Our passage, my Father and I will come down to you and make our abode with you. We will go up when we die. He comes down in our lives. See? We will go up at the rapture or death to dwell with Jesus Christ and the Father. But in our lives on earth, when filled with the Holy Spirit, Jesus and the Father come down to us, more accurately, in us. Now people, please understand, if I were to say this in the world today, they would think I was a nut. I am a religious screwball. This is what you and I are. We are beloved. And God the Father and Jesus Christ desire to come into you. They can only do that when the temple is empowered by the Holy Spirit. See? What's a temple? That's where God comes. The Holy Spirit is there. And He makes it acceptable for God the Father and Jesus Christ to come inside. But again, not Jesus Christ nor God the Father will come in us if we're not in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Why would they want to? Why would a woman want to make love with a man who's been with another woman? Why would she even want to? She wouldn't want to. Why would Christ and the Father want to come and be in you when you are idolatrous? When you're in carnality, they don't. So if you want them there, you have to recognize many passages. You're a temple. Respect your body as a temple. Respect it as such. How you take care of it. The potential of them coming into us for fellowship is because we are righteous positionally. But the reality of being in fellowship with Jesus Christ is dependent on our being righteous experientially. And this can happen only when we're filled by the Holy Spirit by faith. Galatians 5:5. For we, believers, through the Holy Spirit, by faith, we're in the power of the Holy Spirit. And by faith, we're waiting for the hope, the confidence of righteousness in our lives experientially. Got to understand the Word of God. So, our gracious, loving, compassionate God found a way to love most obnoxious believer whoever came along. Don't forget the intensive perfect of being in the beloved. The intensive perfect means that He loves us, has loved us in the past at the point of faith in Jesus Christ, with the result that He will keep on loving us forever. You'll never lose that. And don't let any Christian tell you you're so bad. You've done something so horrible. God doesn't love you anymore. Don't believe that. If I can believe that of a human mother, I certainly can believe that of a perfect God. Got to understand God. He's free to keep on loving us forever. God is eternal life, which means He's going to love us eternally. God is immutable, which means He will never change. God's love, every believer with a perfect, caring love. Don't ever forget it. Don't ever move away from it. Let us put some of these principles together in a simple summary for you. One, the perfect passive participle, having been loved, is also found in Ephesians 1:6, 1 Thessalonians 1:4, 2 Thessalonians 2:13. In all these verses, it is translated the same way, beloved. But it should be translated, having been loved at the cross. In the past, with the result, you keep on being loved forever. Point two. However, the word beloved also is translated the same way for the noun. The noun is found in the following verses given to you. The point here is that the word beloved is found in two forms and translated the same way. Beloved. The participle form, the verb, having been loved in the past with the result that you are always going to be loved. Two, the simple noun, beloved. That's who you are. You're beloved. No more, no less. Point three. However, the participle is even stronger than the noun. Both the participle and the noun emphasize the fact that every believer in union with Christ and is therefore the object of God the Father's love. The Father loves you with an infinite, caring love. The same love that He has for His Son. People want to make a difference. There's no difference. You're in Christ. There's no difference. Or, by comparing the perfect passive participle in Ephesians 1:6 to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the beloved, and the perfect participle in Colossians 3:12, we begin to see how fantastic, how wonderful is God's love for us. We especially need to remember this in times of tragedy, inner turmoil, struggles in life, when you're judged by other believers. This is where we're going to come to compassion, probably next week in our study of Colossians. This is one of the two ways in which you avoid that great trap in your soul of self-pity and hopelessness. Ephesians 1:6 tells us that Jesus Christ is the beloved. Colossians 3:12 tells us that since we are in Christ, we're also beloved. We saw how our election is based on Jesus Christ. Our being in the beloved is based on our position in Jesus Christ. So it doesn't matter if you feel like you're beloved. It doesn't matter if you act like you're in the beloved. The truth of the matter is, you are in the beloved. I want to encourage you right now to be in prayer for Chris Daig, Jody Brown, and myself, and all the counselors next week. The emphasis is who you are in Christ, Christ in you. That's the emphasis. Please be in prayer that the Holy Spirit will give us the words on the given day to the given crowd. And that's very difficult. I can't do that. The Holy Spirit knows what's going on in every one of those teenagers' lives. I don't. The Holy Spirit does. I say things when I'm through teaching, I have no idea where it came from. And every now and then, I know over the years, somebody, boy, that was really good. Did I say that? I don't even remember saying it. The Holy Spirit remembers. That's what one teenager needed to hear that one time. I don't know that. The Holy Spirit knows that. Please be in prayer for Jody Brown, Chris Stegg, and myself, and the counselors, that we will be have that wisdom from the Holy Spirit. We're there, the beloved. Five, the implications are obvious. Every believer, regardless of experiential spiritual status, is loved by God the Father with the same amount of love that He has for His Son, Jesus Christ. How can that be? Because when God the Father looks at you in the pew or in the gutter, He sees His Son. Best way I know how to give you an analogy of that is a Marine. A Marine sees another Marine drunk in the gutter or standing straight in a parade. He sees that Marine in the gutter, he sees a Marine. That's all he sees. Get that Marine out of there. Do it quickly and quietly. Christians want, bring the light in. Let's show everybody how Christians in the gutter now. Let's so we can pray intelligently. We want everybody to know. Not a Marine. Get him out of that gutter. Get him out of there quietly. Get him out of there quickly. That's God. That's my Son. That's how God sees you. In a pew, in a gutter. That's how God sees us. He sees us in His Son. Point six. When you believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, God did 34 things. Unchangeable things for you. One of those was to baptize you or identify you into His Son, Jesus Christ, where you are eternally positioned. That's why we call it positional truth. Position in Christ. Therefore, you become the object of the Father's perfect, unchangeable love. I can't make it any clearer. Seven. Now let's take a look at the believer. Your ability to love God, even to love Christ, varies in accordance with living in the Holy Spirit and growing in the knowledge of God. By the way, loving Christ is not part of the gospel. It doesn't say, love my Son and be saved. You're not saved by making Him Lord. You're not saved by loving Him. You're saved by believing in Him as your Savior. That's what you're saved by. Loving Him takes time. Making Him Lord takes more time. And more time. In the Holy Spirit, in the Word of God. See? So, please understand that the more Bible doctrine in your soul, the richer is the impact of spiritual love given to you by God the Holy Spirit. Like doctrine, little impact of the fruit of the Holy Spirit of love. The more doctrine in your soul, the greater the impact of spiritual love in you, in your soul, in your life. And point eight, the believer's love for God varies. But God's love for every believer is constant. It's always the same. And it's maximum, unchangeable. God's love for a believer is always the same, from the cross to eternity, and does not change regardless of spiritual condition of the believer. Even with my mother, I still don't understand this. I do not understand how a parent with more than one child can love them both equally. They're just, you've got to identify with one more than, you see, you have three, four. One's got to, well, I really like, that's cool, that's more like me. I love that one more. But they don't. They love the one that's just as opposite to them as much as the one that they love as just like them. I don't understand that. I understand it from God's point of view, but not from man's. See? Maybe I'm fickle. Maybe if I was a parent, I'd understand it better. But somehow I think I'd be a fickle parent. Well, I really love this one better. This one's a rat. This one's great. I love him. See? I love this little girl. She's beautiful. This little guy is a bum. He's a turkey. See? But parents just love them all the same. I can't grasp that. I grasp with God. He loves every one of us the same perfect love and never changes. He loves us. He may discipline us, but He loves us. That discipline is designed to bring the believer back to Spirit-filled life. Now, it took a while for me to understand this about my mother. She loved spankings to give us. She loved to give us spankings. She loved it. And when she married my stepfather, and he had three boys, she had two boys, and there were five of us, I'll never forget one day. We were so bad. And she decides that we were all bad. She takes her broom, she starts hitting it. Well, we all hid under our beds. We're all in one room. All under our bed. What did that woman? She goes with that stick in it and sticks us. Ah, in the stomach, in the head. Didn't matter. So she's just going to get us, see? Why? To get us back to where everything is okay. With ourselves, with them, with life. See? Many a time we've ruined a good time. Get ready to go somewhere. We acted up. You don't get to go. You don't get to go. We ruined a good time. That was the lesson we learned. And we learned it. Next time, let's don't fight before we go to the party. Okay. We made that agreement. We're not going to fight anymore. Especially if we're getting ready to do something. We don't want to have it taken away. That's God. He disciplines to get us to where we want to be. I hope you can desire an intimate friendship with your Savior, which any believer can enjoy by being under the filling of the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, led of the Spirit, living in the Holy Spirit, keeping in step with the Holy Spirit. We now move to five characteristics in which the believer must be clothed in order to comply with the imperative, put on or clothe yourself. It is important that we understand these five characteristics are described as the impact or the effect of spiritual love. Put on as those who have been chosen, elected, we studied that. Holy, we studied that. Beloved, we studied that. Now, what are we to put on? A heart of compassion. Oh, I feel sorry for everybody. That's not a heart of compassion. Kindness. Humility. Gentleness. Patience. Against such things, there is no law. We'll begin here next Sunday morning. Let's close in a word of prayer. This morning, Heavenly Father, we learned about You. We learned about Your love. What Your love did to us. How Your love changed us. From impure to purity. From unholiness to holy. And we praise You. As we now start looking at what we should desire to be like, we first of all reminded, whether we do it or not, we're in the Beloved. We're holy. We're acceptable to You. And Father, we're overwhelmed by such love. As Paul says, considering this love, I am now controlled by this love. Controlled to live my life in this love. Father, pray Your Spirit use what we study this morning to the glory of our Savior friend, Jesus Christ. In His precious name we pray. Amen.